one of Paul's letters to the church. Now, in this 8-week series on servanthood that we have been sharing together, and I appreciate you folks being here. If you have not gotten it all, it's all online. We can make that available for you as well. But we went through a host of elements of this that my prayer is that this has not been impacting your brain and your mind. It's been affecting your heart. Because that was the first series. Remember, the first week of the series was serving begins in the heart. Not in your date book, not in the awareness of a calendar event. It begins in your heart. We then looked at the perfect servant, which of course is Jesus Christ. His life on earth was the perfect model of how we are to serve one another. We then talked using Moses as an example of the excuses that we often use when there's something happening that we don't want to participate in. That was exactly what Moses did, you remember? God called him, he's at the burning bush, he said, I'm sending you back to Egypt, I want you to go get the kids and bring them out. And Moses said, okay, I've got 5 reasons, God, why I don't think I'm the right guy for this. Remember? God had an answer for every single one of them. And the last one was just almost, you're going, get used to the idea. I wish God would say that to me from time to time, almost in an audible voice, so I would stop wasting time trying to figure out ways not to do what I'm supposed to do. But Moses was the example. And so we understood and learned that excuses are not how we want to respond to God when we see opportunities to be able to serve. We then talked about hospitality, the heart of hospitality and the blessing of what it means to open your life, maybe even open your home to people that need to be loved. We then talked about the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, a physical example of serving other people and recognizing that that was born out of compassion. And compassion, if you remember, was a unique word, and I hope you remember this, that there's 2 parts to the definition of compassion. The first part is that you see a need and you're moved. It touches you. You see somebody in need, a circumstance. But the second part of it is what can't be ignored. Then you want to do something to alleviate the need. Compassion and empathy are not the same thing. You can be empathetic to someone in what they're dealing with. Ah, boy, I really feel for you. I'm so sorry. And then you turn and you walk away. That's not compassion. Compassion is just what Jesus demonstrated, because in both accounts, the Bible tells us that Jesus looked upon the people and he was filled with compassion. So not only was his heart moved, but he did something about it. And then last week, if you remember, we talked about that ultimate example of Jesus Christ of serving in humility, where he took off his outer cloak, he wrapped himself, and then he washed the feet of his disciples. The lowest of all servants' responsibilities was to wash the dirt of the streets off of the guests' feet. And Jesus said, you call me Lord? You call me Master? Yes, I am that. But now watch what I'm doing. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your station. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how successful you are. We're all servants. We're called to be servants. Now, here's the last thing. Last of our series. We have a privilege to serve. Serving other people is a privilege. It's not an obligation. Again, that's about the heart. But when we are able to minister to someone by the actions that we do, it is a privilege that we are given as God's children. Now, don't forget what Mark wrote in 10:45. Jesus' words, and it's recorded in a couple of places. Jesus said, even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a sacrifice for many. See, that is where we come as God's children, to emulate the heart, the actions of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, understand that when I talk about Jesus with this and why this is so, lack of a better term, strange to our thinking. You think about Jesus. Jesus was obviously a man, but what else was Jesus at the exact same time? He was also God. Jesus could have lived his life as one of being served by the people around him. He could have wielded unconscionable power unimaginable authority. And he demonstrated that from time to time. But he could have used that to have everybody serving his every single whim. Jesus could have led that way. Do you know anybody leads that way? Any of you work for somebody? Don't raise your hand. Anybody work for somebody like that? It's just, they're just this kind of thing. Do what I say to do. Don't even make me ask. You should know what I want you to do. You ever worked or been around someone? I hope you don't have anybody in your house like that. Let's not even think about that. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus demonstrated that even though I have all of this authority, even though I have all of this power, I'm here to serve, not to be served. Because Jesus was a humble servant. Now watch this. He was humble servant first to his Father. Jesus said, the Son doesn't do anything that he does not see the Father do, that he is not directed by the Father to do. Jesus followed God, but then he was also a humble servant to the people in his life. Is that easy for you to do? Or do you check the person out before you decide if you want to be a humble servant to them or not? See, this is where we just really have to be honest, I think, about our lives. To think back about those times that you've had to be able to help, to give, to provide. And do you check out the situation before you do that? Randy, can I tell them what you told me? You know, I can't tell them that? Randy was a great example. I won't tell you. You're going to have to go ask him now since he won't let me tell you. You're not going to let me tell that. That's a great story. Thank you very much. This is not about you. This is not about you. This is not. Randy said he was driving, and forgive me if I don't get every single detail right, but this lady came up and asked him for a couple of dollars. And he said, all I have is a 20. And he went around her and drove on. Well, the whole time that he was past her, then he just felt like God was going, you got money in your pocket, don't you? $2? 20's too much? And he finally went back and said, I got to give this to you. The Lord told me I need to give this to you. You see, and that is the kind of a heart that God is looking for. Now, that's not for you. That's not for you. That applause is not for you. He knows that. That's why he didn't even want me to tell you, and I appreciate that. But we need to come to the place, though, where we are. I pray that we immediately go, yes. Immediately go, yes. That's what Randy can learn from that. That's what each of us can learn from that. I get past it and I go, wow, I probably should have done something. Well, you know what? You didn't. You didn't do anything. Can we come to the place where we err on the side of too much, of doing something that to the world looks foolish, looks stupid? I've told you this thing a couple of times at that church I was at. Gave this guy 60 bucks. The pastor came in later, told him what I do. He said, man, aren't you a sucker? I left and I thought, I'm not sure he understands what I thought I was supposed to do here. Call me a sucker. That's okay. I would rather err on giving more than I should, knowing that it glorifies God. Amen? It glorifies God. Now, a couple things. Why is serving not often seen as a privilege? Well, I think the primary reason for this is because in this life that we live, we have struggles. We have troubles. We have difficulties. In our own lives, Christians have those too. It is because there is a constant struggle between the Spirit of God that's in us and our flesh nature. And Paul writes about this, Galatians 5, 16, 17. Here's what he says. I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Our culture, our world tells us to hoard. It tells us to keep. It tells us to set up. Be careful. Something may happen down the road. And if you don't have all of this, you may not be prepared. Can I tell you, my friends, that if you embrace that attitude, you are not demonstrating faith in God to provide for you. You're not. You say, well, wait, Pastor Dave, I'm being wise. Are you? Or are you making sure that you have everything in place and people that are in need, the situations that God brings, you can't see them because the focus is on you. It's on you. And see, what God is desiring for his people in this hour is for us to come to the place where our spirit man is what dictates what happens in our lives, not the flesh nature. Paul tells us you're constantly going to be battling between the spirit and the flesh. Well, you know what? I want the Spirit in my life to be winning that battle. And the only reason it doesn't is because of my ego, because of my desires, because of what I want in my life. You're going, geez, Pastor Dave, we were just laughing a couple of minutes ago. Now you're, this is serious. It is serious because it demonstrates to the people around you who you are. It demonstrates to them the presence of God in your life. You go, well, man, I say praise God all the time. I always tell people that I love Jesus and they know I go to church. My friends, that does not mean the same as when you live it. When you live it, when people see what it is that's happening in your life. And yeah, you're going to miss it sometimes. I'd like to say that I did it like Randy did every time. I haven't always done that. Much to my shame, if you will. But God reminds me, you know what? I sent that person to you. You should have done what they needed. You should have helped them. What would it have hurt you? But you know, those are not the questions we should be asking. It's just simply, God, how is it that I can bless the people around me every single day? Dave talked about going after Satan. What I want every one of us is that when you wake up in the morning, the devil goes, ah, geez, he's awake. Ah, she's up. Ah, now I'm in for it. And see, again, that's not because of us. It's because of Jesus in us. That we are exercising and demonstrating our faith so often that Satan just goes, just go somewhere else. That's how you fight the enemy. Amen. That's how you fight the enemy. It isn't screaming and yelling at demons. I mean, is there a place to be emotional in those things? Sure, there's a time for that. But you know what I think is much more important? Not that I'm screaming at the enemy, but that I'm showing God's word in my life. That's what's going to impact in those things. All right, let me keep going here. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Paul writes, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now, let me tell you what that means. What Paul is saying is there is no life in Christ without the Spirit of God in you. There's no life. And see, this is something I want to make clear. When you are involved in things of service, that is not salvation. That doesn't take the place of Jesus Christ in your life. I've said this to you before, and I don't know if you liked it or not, but that's okay. There are going to be a lot of really nice, good people in hell. There are. There are going to be a lot of really nice people in hell because they use niceness and goodness as a substitute for Jesus Christ in their life. There is no substitute. There is only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I don't understand. Aren't all people that don't know Jesus evil and rotten and, you know, terrible people? No. I've known a lot of people in my life that were, I just loved them to death. And I thought, man, you make such a good Christian. Give your life. And they never did. But it's the presence of God in your life that's going to make the difference in how you live. The flesh nature, this is why that battle must always be raging between the spirit and the flesh. The flesh nature is always focused on self-gratification. It's always focused on self-preservation, and it's always focused on self-promotion. Now, if you think back over these past 7 weeks, every single one of those things are what we have said. Those cannot be a part of our life to have a heart of service. You can't be more interested in yourself. You cannot be more interested in how you are and what's going on in your circle of life. Those things need to be turned out and to say, Father, how can I show these people your love by doing something for them? Jesus didn't say to the 5,000, well, guys, listen, I know you're hungry. If you head down the hill here, I think there's a Bethany McDonald's or something down there. I'm sure you guys can get something to eat. No, he said to the disciples, remember what he said? What did he say? You feed them. You feed them. And I think that that's what God's saying to us now. Someone comes up and they've got a need and we go, boy, God bless them. And God's going, you take care of it. Amen. You. This is why I blessed you. This is why I've given to you. This is why you have what you have. It's not to hold it. It's to give it. Amen. And it's to make it available to the people around you. You know, the spirit that is in us is one of humility. It's a loving heart. It's about serving the people around us. But my friends, that again, it cannot just be something that we speak of. It needs to be something that we do. Let me give you an example. Master Sergeant Randall was faced with a choice. he could either lecture and instruct his new army recruits about the dangers of hypothermia from the comfort of a classroom, or he could take them to a swimming pool filled with freezing water, have them get in, and then get in with them. Because he knew that to fully grasp the conditions that impact your body fully, you needed to feel it. You needed to see what hypothermia does. And that would never be something that you could do from the warmth of a classroom. Well, my friends, that's exactly true for us. To understand and to feel the effects of what people are dealing with in their lives, you can't do it from sitting in a church room. You can't do that sitting among people who love you and you love and you like being with them and God cares for us and takes care of our needs. It's about walking on the streets of Harrisburg and seeing the people. It's about being downtown on a Saturday to be able to see the needs of people and what it is that's going on. It's about feeding people in times when everybody has so much and others have so little. You have to get in. You need to be a part of that. Now, let me skip ahead, and you can come back, and you can look at some of these things online if you like. I just want to again talk about the privilege of serving from the heart, because it is a compassionate act. It is born out of compassion. It's a life-giving, helping where needed, and demonstrating hospitality, demonstrating those things. It's refusing to make excuses. I am not going to make another excuse about why I should not do something. It's about wanting and expecting nothing in return. There's no reward here. There should not be when you do things for people. You should never, ever look for recognition when you do those things. You should never look to be thanked. And if you get upset because somebody didn't thank you, your heart wasn't right in the first place. That wasn't their problem. That was yours. Accepting, realizing, understanding that serving to God is done without expectation. And it is a willingness to abandon our consumeristic attitudes about life. You know, in this country, that's what we are about. We're about consuming. Nobody in our world consumes the way that our nation does. In everything from energy to food to all the sugared things that we continually pound into our system. Sorry about that. I know you just killed all those donuts. I apologize. But that's what our culture is, because we are so focused on us and what we want. You know, in Greek mythology, I don't know how many of you read it. When I was a kid, we actually read Greek mythology. Some of you guys remember that when we were young and kids? There's the story told of Zeus and Hermes. And I'm not sharing this with you because this is important in conjunction with the scripture. It's an analogy. Zeus and Hermes came down to earth for a brief period of time, disguised as poor slaves. And what they wanted to do was to hide themselves in order to be able to determine the level of loyalty that the people had to them. And once they discovered it, it says that they cast off their outer clothes and then they revealed themselves in all their Olympian splendor. And there are many that believe that this Greek account was the precursor or the inspiration for the story of Superman and Clark Kent. Because, you know, Superman lived among the people from another planet. He put on the glasses because obviously you can't tell who someone is if you just put glasses on. Where'd Superman go? It's this guy with the glasses. I can never understand that. Is that true? But they believe that that whole story is what led that author to create that character of revealing the splendor. But I want you now to listen, and if you've got Philippians, turn to the second chapter, and I want you to hear what Paul writes about Jesus. Because Jesus did not hide. He did something very different. This is in the sixth verse. I'll start in the fifth. He said, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ." Now watch. "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider it equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature," there are those same words again, "of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. You see, Jesus did not merely take the outer form or the appearance of a servant. He did not disguise himself in that way. In that passage we just read, Paul used the words "the very nature" to not only describe the Godhead of Jesus, but also the servanthood of Jesus. And that word means the very nature. It means it's a form or in the same fashion. So again, it's not a disguise. Jesus did not, boom, throw off his cloak and all of a sudden there he was. Now, he only did that just for one brief moment. Do you remember where that was? Yes, sir. Mount of Transfiguration. You remember the description that they made, and they said his hair, his face, his clothes were brilliant. Just for that brief moment, Jesus revealed the true splendor of his glory. But every other time, he willingly took on the very nature of who you and I are, flawed in our flesh. Jesus got tired. He needed to eat. He got angry. I'm sure he was disappointed many times, as when he's talking to his disciples, and you know, he's going, "Gosh, guys, can't you get this yet?" I can hear some disappointment in his voice. But it wasn't that he was different. You see, the fact is, Jesus did not serve in spite of the fact that he was God. He served people on earth precisely because he was and is God. It's the very nature of what it is that we have been given as a demonstration of how it is that we are to live. You say, "Pastor Dave, you've repeated yourself a lot over these last 8 weeks." Yeah, I have. That's been intentional, because I have wanted us to come to the place where we recognize without a shadow of a doubt that as God's children, we are servants. We're servants of him first. And that's why those that help here, I'm always encouraging and making sure we don't ever expect anything with what we're called to do. If you're serving God and you're going, "You know what, I need to be doing that from now on. If they don't let me do that, there's something going on here. How come nobody has ever told me I do a good job? Why is it that I have to be the one to carry this, to take that out?" When you're asking those kinds of questions, even if you don't say them, but they're in your heart, you need to ask God to come and examine it. You need to ask forgiveness. Because a servant doesn't question the master. The servant doesn't say, "I'm not doing that today. Thanks, get someone else." No. And as servants of God, as we serve one another here, it's what needs to be done. What do I have to do? I got this right one time that I can remember. And it wasn't that I only ever got it right once, but I was amazed afterwards that I had gotten it right. Does that make sense? Okay. I was at a church, and the pastor, I'd said I wanted to volunteer to do whatever I could. And I said, "Listen, pastor," I said, "you know, I'll do whatever you want." Because I think he thought I was saying, "I'll help up front, I'll be up front, I'll, you know, speak." I said, "No." I said, "Can I clean bathrooms? Can I sweep floors?" Now, I didn't even think about what I had just said, but he looked at me and he went, "No," he said, "we pay people to do that." He said, "I don't want you doing that." So we got worked it out. But later, I just felt like the Holy Spirit prompted me and went, "Okay, you got one. You got one. That was exactly what I wanted you to ask. You don't need to go and say, 'Hey, what can I do up here? How can I come up and speak or sing or play and people can see what I do?' No, can I do something that no one's ever even going to know I did it? That's the heart of a servant. Can I do something that that person may not even thank me? They may not even appreciate anything that I've done. Can I still do that? Can I have the heart of a servant that just says, 'God, wherever it is that I can glorify you, because you have saved me. My life is not my own. It belongs to you, and you've rescued me. I'm not going to have to pay the penalty of death one day because of the sin nature of my life. You've redeemed it. I've been made free. You've come and you've given me a way to be able to fellowship with you for the rest of eternity.' What else should we want, my friends, but to serve him as a measure of thanks and to say, 'Thank you, Father, for loving me.'" Bow your heads with me if you would. Well, Father, there is so much more that could be said, and yet to do so is to somehow suggest that my brothers and sisters aren't listening. And God, you know my heart. That's not what I'm saying. But God, what we need to do is to continually work on driving the world's perception of life out of our hearts. the things, God, that are so ingrained in us from the world's perspective. Knowing, Father, that when Jesus Christ came, the Pharisees, those that were there, the leaders, they hated him because he was teaching something that was completely different. And Father, I pray that we would demonstrate something completely different than what the world tells us. That we will give without expectation. That we will sacrifice, God, whatever it is you tell us to. That we will have compassion for those around us, not to be so drawn in, so wrapped up in what's going on in my life that I cannot see the pain, I cannot see the need of the people around me. Forgive us, Father, when we miss those opportunities, but thank you that you are gracious, you're kind, you're loving, you're forgiving, and you're going to give us more. We miss one, you're going to give us another one. And God, I pray that we will just simply look to those around us to know that you have blessed us in such abundance. And Father, it would be an honor, it would be a privilege to serve those that you bring into our lives. And so I pray now your blessing over each of my brothers and sisters. I pray, God, that this would be a word of encouragement, not a word of condemnation, not a word, God, that brings shame in any way. That's not what you bring. What you bring, Father, is conviction, a conviction of the Holy Spirit that we just say, God, search my heart so that I don't ever miss an opportunity to bless those that you bring into my life. God, again, I pray blessing over Mike, over that walk on the 15th, God, bring every person that needs to be there and all things that need to happen. And God, now as we leave this place, I pray, God, that we will keep our eyes, our minds, and our hearts fixed and set on you, giving you alone the glory and the honor. In Jesus' precious name, we pray these things, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, folks. Thank you so much for being here. We will again next week. We'll be back here for our luncheon. And so come hungry. All right, we're going to sing. We're going to talk just a little bit, just a little short time together.